Are you willing to experience the treasure that God has already placed? Times we fail to experience it. So many times we fail to see it, not because there's none, but because we're not willing to dig deep in our hearts and in our lives. I'm sure that all of us, we all want a better life, right? We all want a better health. We want a better marriage. We want stronger faith. We want a stronger walk with the Lord. We want to live a victorious life. And that's our theme for this year. Live victoriously. I always remember what the one popular preacher say, we are not victims, we are what? Victors. But the question is, are you living a victorious life? Or will you keep blaming someone because of what you're going through in your life? You know, the problem sometimes is that instead of looking into our own hearts, instead of really digging deep into our own hearts, we would like to find someone to blame with the misery that we are experiencing in our life. And we miss it when we do that. You end up living a life of bitterness instead of living a life of victory. Why? Because God has already deposited in us everything that we need in order to live a life that is victorious. You don't have to look far. You just have to look within. You just have to dig deep. And sometimes we do not want to put that effort. We want to grow in our faith, but we're not willing to spend time with the author of our faith. We want to experience joy in our Christian life, but we don't want to do anything. We don't want to see the joy of serving the Lord. We don't want to experience what it means to really living a life that is for God. Why? Because they would always say, you know, Pastor, it's already the time of the millennials. I always hear this word. Millennial. No? What does it really mean when you say millennials? To be honest with you, somebody even defined the word millennials or millennial referring to people whose only concern is themselves. It's always about themselves. What would make them happy? What would make them feel good? Is that really what millennial is all about? Then let me tell you something better. God can give you more. God can bless you beyond more that you could ever imagine or think. And sometimes we fail to see that. Why? Because we're so focused on, I'm a millennial. I'm so focused on myself. When you serve God, when you do something for the Lord, I like what our lesson in the Sunday school says. You always have to tell people, look to Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And you know, in our study, we've been studying this. And now my wife was even asking me this morning, "I'm good. Are you going to finish it?" No, not yet. Huh? Because I want to dig deep. I want us to really see how beautiful, how wonderful the Word of God is. Because you know, so many times we read God's Word and we don't even learn anything from it. You would even be proud in saying, I read 5 chapters. I read 10 chapters. But the question is, did you learn anything? It's not about how many chapters you read, but how many of those chapters really got you, got into you. That is why in this study concerning God's plan for victory, we are looking at 3 important parts in relation to God's plan for victory. And I'm very confident in saying this. If you're not living a victorious life, maybe you don't know God's plan for you. Because God's plan for His children is for us to live an abundant life. To live a victorious life. And so if you see yourself living a defeated life, you just have to throw it away. This is not the kind of life God has planned for me. This is not who I should be Because I am the child of the King. I am the child of the Most High God. And there's nothing that my God cannot do. But again, we have to know God's plan. And in our plan, in our study, we're looking at three things. First, the mandate for victory. Second, the method for victory. You cannot be victorious without following a method. You cannot cook adobo if you don't follow the method of cooking adobo. Or else it might end up as menudo. So follow the method. But the third is this. Know the measure of your victory. And I think this is very important. We don't enjoy what God is giving because we are not able to measure it. We don't want to measure it. You know why? Because we're always measuring it using another person. Your eyes are always focused on the things of others. That's why you don't appreciate what you have because your eyes, your heart is always onto somebody, onto something. And that's not what God desires for His children. And for this, I'd like us to go back to our text which is found in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning from verse 10 up to verse 18, it's quite long, but it's always good to read the Word of God. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 18, the Word of God says, finally, you know, this is not the end of the message yet, but it's just finally. Okay, so finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. I don't know if you see the sense of urgency that Paul was saying, or Paul was telling the believers in Ephesus when he said, "You stand." It gives you an idea. This is urgent. This is something that you must do, and you must be willing to do at once. Because if you're looking at your life and you don't see anything happening, I think there's a sense of urgency, and you need to do something about it. If you're looking at your life, if you're looking at your marriage, if you're looking at your work, and if you're looking at your situation, and all you see are the negative things around you, there's a sense of urgency that you need to see, and you must be willing to take and make your stand. That's why in our study, we have already finished the first part, which is the mandate for victory. And we're looking now on the second, which is the method of victory. And in this method, we are looking at the first part, which is the weapon we must employ. God has given us enough weapons, artilleries, arrows, that we can use to defeat the enemy. And in our study also under that section, the weapon we must employ, we have already studied about the adversary. Don't make a mistake. We have an adversary. And his name is none other than the devil himself. And we are, our struggle, we're wrestling against spiritual forces of evil in this dark world. You know, my heart is sad. Because this week another shooting happened in one school and 17 people died. How can this thing happen? One person was even said, I read this and he said, he's blaming God. He's blaming God for what has happened in the shooting incident in the school, but somebody answered, why would you blame God? They removed God out of the school. Do you see the logic there? Sometimes we blame God for what is happening in our life, but the question is, do we even allow God to be part of our lives? We want to be victorious, but we're not willing to walk with God. We want to be victorious, we want to be happy, we want to enjoy life, but we don't want God in the picture. I'll call you when I need you. I have your number. No? Simply call me. Is that the way you treat the God who saved you? You only call Him when you need Him, but when you're enjoying your life, no, then I can handle this, Lord. I don't want to bother you, Lord. I can do this. But that's not the method of victory that God has designed for His children. Because here, He has given us the weapon that we can enjoy. And the first weapon that we have learned is called the belt of truth. There's a picture of the belt of truth here. And it may not look like a belt to you. But I tried to look at how the belt looked like, especially during their time. And when I saw this, I was even thinking, should I really put it here? Because it doesn't look like a belt. But I'm sure this belt, the Bible calls it the belt of truth. And remember in our study, in the belt of truth, there are two sides of the belt, which the truth signifies integrity and faithfulness. Integrity, which simply means doing the right thing even when no one is looking. That's integrity. And faithfulness is to follow through with a commitment, no, regardless of difficulty. And I see so many people, even Christians, struggling on this. Why? Because many of us are not willing to follow through. We are afraid of commitment. Marriage is a commitment, right? And sometimes marriage can be the most happy thing that can happen to you. But it can also be the most, you just add whatever adjective you would like to put in. But faithfulness involves commitment. And it's difficult. But that's the belt of truth. And when the soldier puts his belt around his waist, it's not just for fashion. Because, you know, nowadays, people put things for fashion. They'll even put something that has a brand on it. It's not about the brand. No, the belt of truth is placed as an armor. It's not for display, it's an armor. It's part of the armor that God has given us because this would create the balance. No? This will create the balance in our walk or even in our battles. As long as we maintain our integrity and our faithfulness, we have the belt of truth buckled around our waist. Now we come to the next armor, which is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Now you know it looks like a weapon now. That's the kind of breastplate. Now, I'm not very sure whether that's exactly how it is, but just by simply looking at the breastplate of righteousness or the breastplate of a Roman soldier, you know they mean business. Because if you're not ready to carry or to put on that breastplate, you know it's going to be heavy. Remember that sometimes when you see a soldier, you should be able to imagine that more than the battle they are facing, the suit that they are wearing, all of those things carry some sort of a weight in his life, in his body. But he's willing to put it on because he knows that putting it on would ensure him, would protect him, will give him the victory that he needs. And we are God's soldiers. And as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, He wants us to put on the full armor of God. And this is the next armor, which is called the breastplate of righteousness. You know, the soldier's breastplate is made of metal plates or chains, which covers the body from the neck to the waist, both the front and the back. You could just simply imagine that once you put on that breastplate, you feel protected. Because it covers almost everything when it comes from neck to the waist, the front and the back. Because primarily, this kind of armor or weapon is designed to protect primarily the heart. And of course, it also protects the other vital organs from the arrows of the enemy. From the arrows of the enemy. And so, God's design is that we put on this armor because God knows it will protect us. And it's very important that of all the parts of the body, now this armor is primarily designed to protect the heart. You know why? Why do we need to protect the heart? Because you know the heart is a very sensitive part of our body. Somebody said the heart is very important. We need to protect the heart because the only reason the rest of our body works is due to the heart. Because once the heart stops, everything else stops. This is true not only in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm. You may think you have a good physique, but once your heart stops working, everything stops. And that's physical. It's also related in the spiritual sense. In fact, in the book of Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23, it says here, above all else, guard your, what's the next word? Heart in the art. No? But if I let somebody say this, it's going to be art. But the word of God says, guard your heart. Why? For it is the wellspring of what? It is the wellspring of life. Remember, this was written by a wise man. By the name of whom? Proverbs was written by the King Solomon. And he was simply saying, if there's one thing in your life that you need to protect, whether it's in your physical or in your spiritual, of course, emotional is also important, you protect the heart. Because the heart is the wellspring of life. As the heart is the physical pump controlling the flow of blood throughout the body, so the heart, our essence and our core, is the spiritual pump that God uses to infuse life into us. And so there can never be authentic victory inside of us unless the Spirit of God lives in our heart and infuses life into the different areas of our life. So when we became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God tells us that the Spirit of God lives in our heart. The presence of God, the Spirit of God, you know, is living in our heart, and the presence of the Spirit of in our heart gives us the infusion that can enlighten us and that can give us life in the every or in some and in other areas of our life. That's why sometimes spiritually you don't feel as if you are growing. You know, yesterday during the ordination examination of Pastor Alex, Pastor Jerry used this beautiful illustration. Because two great preachers in our generation, and maybe you've heard their names, Dr. Tony Evans is one, and Dr. John MacArthur. These are two great preachers. And there was one time they were sharing about their concerns in their church, And they were asked, what's the number one reason people leave the church? And according to their experience, remember, these are two great preachers, Tony Evans and John MacArthur, and said, you know, based on the survey we did, the number one reason people leave our church, they were referring to their church, is that they were not being fed. And you know, it's funny, because you're talking about John MacArthur, Dr. Tony Evans, these are well-known Christian pastors, and yet people are complaining about them because they're not being fed by these great preachers. And I think maybe at some point in our life, we have said this. You know, I just get so tired attending church. I'm not being fed. Maybe if I attend another church, I will be fed better. The question is not what you take on a Sunday. Because physically, how many times do you eat? Four, Pastor. Or five. Filipinos eat at least five times a day. Forgive me, Filipinos. I'm not betraying your trust. I'm just being realistic. We eat at least five times. And God created our body with a sense of alarm. We have a sense. There is an alarm inside our body that will it will sound. This alarm sounds. When you're hungry, you will feel something and you will hear something. It's growling. And physically, if you don't feed that, sooner or later, it will create more problems in you. Hyperacidity, ulcers, and many other things. Physical is always related to the spiritual. How many times do you feed your spirit? How many times do you feed your soul? And how many times you complain, you know, I'm not being fed. But do you ever ask yourself, how many times did you eat? How many times did you feed your soul? Or are you trying to put the blame on somebody else? You have the control to feed your spirit. You can dig deep. You know, when you want to eat, people will tell, dig in, man. Dig in. Kaung-kaung lang, sabi saya. We said, you can do, you have the hands, you have the means, you just have to put an effort into it. And you know, in when we talk about the heart, the Word of God says, guard your heart. Because if you do not guard your heart, if you do not protect your heart, then no life will flow through it. It is the wellspring. It's not just a spring. It's the wellspring of life. It's just like saying the heart is the spiritual fountain of you. Wellspring. So when you look dry spiritually, don't dig on someone else. Dig into your own heart. Because seriously, can you honestly say, just like the psalmist when he said, you know, the Word of God is more than gold and silver. That's more, the treasure that people are trying to look today are the gold and the silver. And yet, the psalmist said, your Word is more to be desired than gold and silver, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Can you imagine? That's why we sometimes see ourselves lacking, not because somebody else is failing, but because we ourselves are failing in our walk with the Lord, and we don't want to see it, we don't want to admit it. Why? Because there's so much pride in us that we want to blame somebody else for our own, for what is happening in our own spiritual walk. Put the breastplate. It will protect your heart. It will guard your heart. And in Jeremiah 17:9, it says here, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can know it? Sometimes we don't even recognize the status of our own heart. So what's the latest between the two of you now? What's the status now? secret. Or you know you already have it, but you don't want to. No, you still don't want to admit. I don't know if you're shy. Or because if you know that there is really something in our heart, the Word of God says, no, the heart is deceitful. Be very careful with the heart. Because the heart is deceitful. In fact, it says here, who can know it? We can't even recognize our own heart. But you know, let me say something. God knows. God knows what your heart is going through. God knows when your heart is in pain. God knows when your heart is struggling. God knows whatever you're going through in your heart right now. And only God can put the cure of your aching, as they say, the aching, breaking heart. And something that we need to realize, you know, in one translation, yesterday we were talking about translation and version. And sometimes we think it's the same, but it's not. But in one translation, the word deceitful is written as desperately wicked. Can you imagine heart can be desperately wicked? Or desperately corrupt? Or the heart can be gravely ill? That's how deceitful the heart is. Especially an unregenerate human heart is in a desperate condition without God's grace. Without divine grace, without God's grace, the human heart, the unregenerate heart, is in a desperate condition. And to those who may feel that this is too harsh, an indictment of the heart, listen to what one Bible commentator said by the name of Matthew Henry. When he gave an explanation of this verse, he said, there is that wickedness in our hearts which we ourselves are not aware of and do not even suspect to be there. The heart, the conscience of man, is his corrupt and fallen state. In his corrupt and fallen state is deceitful above all things. It is subtle and forced. It calls evil good, and it calls good what? Evil. That's how desperately wicked the heart can be. It cheats men into their own ruin. You know, what makes you think, what makes people think, say, and do things that are evil and destructive, violent, and dishonoring, not only to themselves, to others, and most especially to God? A heart that is completely deceitful. A heart that has no fear, a heart that has no acknowledgement, a heart that has no faith in God. That's why it's important that when the Word of God says, you put on this armor, you put first your belt, after you're done with the belt, the next armor you need to put on is you put on the breastplate. Because that breastplate will protect you. It will protect primarily your heart. You know, we are living at a time where people would want us to believe that wrong is right. But you know, wrong can never be right in the eyes of God. And so sometimes people will be made to believe that they were born differently, that they are this and that. But God never makes a mistake. God never makes a mistake. The devil would want us to believe otherwise, but God never makes a mistake. And the reason that God never makes a mistake is because not only because God is perfect. That's already given. You know why God never makes a mistake? Because God is a loving God. He is the author of love. As I've said, sometimes when we talk with our spouse or with our children, they may not always understand what we say. They may not always take it positively. When parents try to remind their kids, sometimes they feel we're already crossing their boundaries. You ask them, what boundaries? You live in my home. What boundaries are we talking about here? Have you ever heard that? Oh, you're crossing my boundaries. This is my privacy. What privacy? Are you helping pay the rent? What privacy are we talking about? You know, sometimes it's funny when people try to say things as if it's theirs. The Word of God says you do not even own your own breath, because your very breath comes from God. And it's very important that we understand, as I've said, sometimes we can be saying things and it can be completely misunderstood. I remember this man about a man. He went with his friend. He was invited for dinner and he was so impressed. Because the moment his friend, the moment they reached the house of his friend, his friend simply said, when the wife opened the door, he simply said to his wife, "Oh man, you're so beautiful." And so the man said, "Something is different in this house." And so he was so courteous, he was so loving. That the moment he entered his house, he already said something beautiful. "You look pretty this evening." And then they embraced, they hugged each other, and the wife started preparing the dinner. You might be thinking, I only see this in movies. But they were so loving to each other. And so after the dinner, while they were talking, while the man and his friend were talking, he asked his friend, why are you so loving to your wife? And the man simply said, "Because she deserves it. And I know that doing so will make our marriage better." Instead of just waiting for her to do things to me, I initiated. Even after the dinners, he even said, "This was the best dinner I have ever tasted." No, he didn't do that. This was the best dinner. And the man was so impressed, especially when the guy said, "She deserves it. And by doing this, I know our marriage will get better." And so she said, "You have given me a very beautiful idea. I think this is the thing that is missing in my marriage. I'll do this too." So he was in a hurry. He drove as fast as he could to reach his house. And when the wife opened the door, she said, "You look so pretty this evening." And he embraced her. And the wife was like a mummy. She couldn't understand what was happening. But that didn't stop him. He kept praising her. "Oh, the house smells so nice. This is the best house I've ever lived." And he was just giving all the praises. In fact, he even wanted to compliment her more by saying, "I am the luckiest guy in the whole wide world because I'm married to you." When he said that, his wife burst in tears. She wept like a baby. Have you ever heard a baby wept? She wept like a baby. And that confused the guy. I thought she would be happy. In himself, I thought she would be happy. But she just kept crying and louder and louder. And so he said, "What's wrong with you? Didn't you like what I said?" But the wife simply said, "Oh, what a day. Your son Billy fought in school, got suspended, our fridge broke, and all the food is messed up. And worse, you came home drunk." "You came home drunk, saying all these words to me. What a bad day." Heart is very deceitful. But I hope that when you look at the condition of your heart, that you know and you're sure of where your heart is. Is your heart still beating for God? Sometimes we need to ask ourselves that question. Is my heart still beating? Yes, I'm still talking. So it's still beating. But the question is it still beating for God? Or is your heart beating for someone else? Is your heart beating for something else? That you're almost ready to throw in the towel. I'm done with this. I'm done with this. I can't go on with this. No, I just want something else in my life. Maybe you don't have the breastplate yet. That's why there's no protection in your heart. The Word of God says, put on the breastplate. It's not just any other breastplate. What kind of breastplate did the Apostle Paul say here? The breastplate of what? Righteousness. And you know, it's a beautiful word. Because righteousness simply means doing or being or doing what is right. Being or doing what is right. The belt of truth, as we have studied, you know, in our previous study, it sets the standard. The standard is integrity and faithfulness. Righteousness reveals how to work that standard out. It reveals how we need to work the standard that God has set before us. That is why when you look at the simple definition of righteousness, you can see it clearly. There are two sides into the righteousness. In the same way that there are two sides in the belt of truth, there are two sides in the belt of righteousness. The being side, which is the positional righteousness, but there is also the doing side, which is the practical righteousness. And you know, it's so important we understand, because the being side or the positional righteousness here symbolizes the believer's righteousness in Jesus Christ. Righteousness that has been imputed to everyone who has placed their trust in Jesus Christ. This has nothing to do with our righteousness. Because the Bible says in the book of Romans, there is no one righteous. No, not one. Can you imagine? There is none righteous in Romans chapter 3 verse 10. That is why there is nothing in our own life that can really make us pass the standard of God. That's why He needs to impute. He needs to credit righteousness, because there's none in us. And so in our positional righteousness, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed upon us. Which means God did more than just simply forgive us our sins through Jesus Christ. He also imputed or credited to our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21. I don't think I put it there. But it says there, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become what? The righteousness of God. Can you imagine? He who had no sin had to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. This simply means that God not only removed our sin or the stain of our sins, but He also replaced the stain with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So now when God looks at you and when God looks at me, He sees no longer the old me. He sees the new me through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Now when you see me, you don't see me. You see the righteousness of Christ. But that's not how it works in our daily life, right? When I see you, I don't want to see you. When you go to the right, I go to the left. Why? Because we do not see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can still be so deceived And we don't know this because we do not practice the other side of righteousness, which is the doing side. But before you can begin doing the doing or the practical side, you have to recognize that the righteousness is not about you. It has been imputed to you. It has been credited to you. That every time the Father looks at you, He no longer sees the one that was once a drunkard, the one who had full of vices, the one who had so many negative things. He sees the Christ that has been imputed in you. And that's something we can always see. Why should we begin living a positive life, especially living in a very negative world? Because of the righteousness that has been imputed in us. You know, I never forget this story. I have a pastor friend in the Philippines who one day went to an ATM machine to get some money, to withdraw some money. And the moment he started doing the thing, going into his account, his eyes got so big. He couldn't believe what he was seeing in his account. Not because he was robbed, because there was millions. There were millions of pesos in his account. As far as he could remember, he only had around 10,000 in his account, 10,000 pesos or pesos. But when he signed in, there was more than 1 million pesos in his account. My eyes would be so big. Won't you? So his eyes got so big. And you know, he was already thinking, I wanted to buy something. I don't know where this money came from. But maybe this came from the Lord directly imputed. This account was imputed. This money was imputed, credited to my account. And he started, I wanted to buy new clothes. I wanted to buy something good. You know, millennial about himself. But the Lord, I think the Lord had to convict his heart. It didn't come from me. And he knew that was not his money. If that happened to you, what would you do? I don't know. I didn't even know how it got there. But it's there. So enjoy life to the full. I will enjoy life to the full. But you know what he did? He went to the teller. He asked about the situation. You know, even the teller didn't know. And even one of the tellers, maybe somebody really put that money into your account, Pastor. And he said, no, I don't believe so. I don't think somebody would be so generous to just put millions of pesos in my account. And so he said, can you please correct it? No. And then after an hour, the teller said, oh, come back after an hour. And then when he signed it again after, and there was already 10,000, his heart melted. But he was happy. He knew he did the right thing. You know, that's very important. Sometimes it may not make people feel good about you. People will not smile when you do the right thing. But when you have the breastplate of righteousness, it simply means you're going to be and you're going to do what is right. Because first and foremost, righteousness had been imputed to you. I'll stop here because there's an important part in the second side of righteousness. My question is this before I end. Now that you know that righteousness has been imputed on you, do you think you have all the strength to start living and doing things right? Not because you can, but because the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to you. Don't let that breastplate be out. The Bible says, put it on and keep it on.